Please do pull out your message outline. You'll find it helpful to grab that. As today we start a new series of messages called Thirst. And I've kind of had in my mind this will be for the next couple of weeks, but it may not be. It might be longer. I don't know really, as I've begun to kind of sort of think it through in a bit more details. But this short series is really going to, is a sort of a follow-on from our spiritual growth campaign, 40 Days in the Word, which many of us have been part of. Many of us have really appreciated. Many of us have really enjoyed that. We found it really helpful through that period of time. And in this series, we're going to look at how do we sustain spiritual momentum after a spiritual growth campaign. Now, whether you've been part of 40 Days in the Word, or this is your first time back with us, or even your first time here, that's okay, because I think this series is going to help all of us wherever we are in our spiritual journey. Now, every single person has experienced that moment when you need to be completely refreshed with a drink of water. Physical thirst is a real thing. But I want to argue that spiritual thirst is even more real, because every single person is thirsting for something in their life. We all have this thirst or this emptiness that needs to be filled, or this thirst that needs to be quenched. And Jesus himself said he is the only one who can satisfy our thirst. In fact, everybody is at different stages in their spiritual journey. And you may be at the very beginning of your spiritual journey. You may be somewhere in the middle, perhaps. And you may be kind of sort of later on and maturing in your faith. Wherever you are, you're at different levels. And maybe for some of you, let's hope most of you, many of you, during the 40 Days in the Word Spiritual Growth Campaign, maybe you had a bit of a spiritual high. Over the last 40 days, God showed you some things and taught you some things and encouraged you, and you saw things as we looked at what the Bible was all about and what it means. You saw things that you hadn't seen before. You've kind of learned some new habits to study the Bible, and you've been memorizing verses in the Bible that you'd never done before. Didn't think you could ever do that, but now you have. And you're studying the Bible and you're looking at it differently, and you're using the devotional method that we looked at. Lots of different things. And maybe you've sort of grown over these last 40 days and you've moved much higher up in a spiritual higher. That is fantastic. But that doesn't seem to happen all the time, does it? How do we sustain spiritual momentum from one stage to the next in our spiritual journey so that we won't be thirsty all the time, but in fact that we will be spiritually refreshed every single day? See, Romans 12 verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour. Do you see that little word keep in that verse? That means it's not automatic. It must be maintained. You must stoke those fires, fan that flame to maintain your spiritual passion. The question is, well, how do you do that? How do you start on the next leg of your spiritual journey? I don't know if you know, but you probably know this, that the highest point on earth is Mount Everest. In fact, it is 29,035 feet high. Did you know that over 4,000 people have summited Mount Everest? In fact, they've made it all the way to the top. That's what it means. In fact, people have been attempting it, believe it or not, as I researched this. They've been attempting to summit Mount Everest since 1921, amazingly. And during that period of time, sadly, 305 people have died trying to summit Mount Everest. And for the privilege of attempting to climb Mount Everest, you have to pay around about $75,000 and spend 90 days of your life doing so. 90 days of trying to climb Mount Everest and preparation, all that, apart from all the other areas of preparation. Why? Why would you want to do that? Now, certainly it's the attraction. It's saying, for example, I'm in a small group of people who've done something very unique, perhaps. But there's something about getting to the highest place that's compelling, isn't it? In fact, did you know that it's more dangerous to descend down the mount, down Mount Everest than to climb it? In fact, more people have died coming down from Mount Everest than they have, in fact, climbing Mount Everest. And there's a kind of spiritual application to that, I think. You have to be extra careful coming off of a high place. Or let me ask you another question. In weather patterns, would you rather have a high pressure system or a low pressure system? Well, you'd rather have a high pressure system. Why? Well, that's because that's where the stable air is. That's where the better weather is. It's the low pressure system that brings the unstable, stormy kind of weather. And in life, if you're not ready for the inevitable lows of life, spiritually and emotionally, you will be in trouble. Life, you see, is a series of ups and downs, isn't it? We know that. Life is a series of highs and lows. In life, you're going to find both the good and the bad. There was a guy who was talking to his friend, and he says, "Hey, did you hear about the fact that Jim fell out of an aeroplane?" And his friend said, "Oh, that's bad." First guy said, no, it's okay, he had a parachute. The other guy said, "Oh, that's good." The first guy said, "Well, the parachute didn't actually open." The other guy said, "Oh, that's bad." The first guy said, no, there was a haystack. The other guy said, "Oh, that's good." The first guy said, "No, there was a pitchfork in it." The other guy said, "Oh, no, that's bad." The first guy said, no, he missed the pitchfork. The other guy said, "Oh, that's good." The first guy said, "No, he missed the haystack." Now, that was bad. That was really, really bad. But kind of life is like that, isn't it? There's the highs and lows. There's the goods and the bads and things that happens. And, of course, the highs are so good and the lows are so painful that there is something within us that just wants to hang on to those highs in life, don't we? We want to capture as much as heaven on earth as we possibly can. We want spiritual highs almost at any price. But let me ask you, is it possible to stay on a spiritual high all the time? Sadly, no. And in fact, if you read the Bible, what you'll find is that the Bible is kind of like a parade of highs and lows, one right after another. For example, let me give you some. The story of Daniel. Daniel, in the Old Testament, he was faithful to God. That's a high. But because of his faithfulness to God, he was thrown into a den of hungry lions. Well, that's a low, isn't it? But the lions didn't eat him. That's a high. You see the pattern? There's the story of Jonah. He runs away from God. That's a low. He is swallowed by a great fish. That's a low. The fish vomits him up on dry ground. Is that a high or is that a low? Well, it's a high because there's only two ways out of a fish, isn't there? So now, if you go to the New Testament, Jesus and his baptism and his Father's voice is heard from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, that was a high. What happened immediately after that? Well, he's in the desert for 40 days, being attacked with temptation by the devil himself. That was a low. What happened after that? He began his ministry, teaching about the kingdom of God and transforming lives and performing miracles. Well, that was a high. But then what happened? He is crucified. That's a low. But then what happened? He rose from the dead. That was a high. You see, because Jesus stayed faithful to God in the highs and in the lows, it's in the highs and the lows that we learn to be like Christ. And there's a passage of Scripture that describes a group of Christians who had some spiritual highs in their life. They were doing really, really well. They were on this spiritual high. They were growing. They were doing what God wanted them to do. The church where they were at was happening. Things were going on. It was going well. That's all in Revelation 2. But Jesus is talking to these Christians and he says this. He says, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. So far, so good. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false." Good. They're serious about the word of God. "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." So they've kept on keeping on. They've been staying firm in their faith. They've been doing what God has called them to do. "Yet," says Jesus, "I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." Notice the description of these followers of Jesus. They had grown in their faith, as I said. They have served the Lord with gratitude and joy and diligence. But something had happened. Something along the way in their journey with Jesus, something had changed. Now, it wasn't a work problem. They were working just fine. They were serving. They were doing all the things that they should have been doing. In fact, he says, doesn't it? He says, "You're great at work. You're great at perseverance. You're great at endurance." They were doing the right things. And I don't believe it was an information problem either. They weren't thinking wrong things. They had the right information. Now, their problem was a love problem. they were suffering from what can only be described as heart drift. And let me ask you, have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced heart drift? Where your heart used to be inflamed with passion, and now it's cold. Maybe you put something in the place of God in your life. Maybe you have forsaken your first love, which is Christ. There was a time in your life where you were so enthusiastic about God, and now, well, you're not so much anymore. It's almost like you become comfortable with, well, yeah, Jesus has saved me, great. Now I'm just going to do my own thing because I know all that is covered and I'm okay, thanks. But Jesus says, you've lost your first love. Take, for example, male-female relationships. When you are truly in love, you go to great lengths to be with the one that you love, don't you? You'll drive hours to be together, even if it's only just for a short while. You don't mind staying up late to talk. Walking in the rain is romantic, not annoying. You'll willingly spend a small fortune on the one you're crazy about. And when you're apart from one another, it is painful, even miserable. He or she is all you think about. You jump at any chance to be together. You have this insatiable desire to learn all you can about the other person. There's a heavy investment in that love relationship. There's an intense preoccupation of the heart. But what can happen to love? Well, Revelation 2:4 says there's something very insightful about love. Notice it doesn't say you have lost your first love. Look what it says. It says you have left your first love. It was a choice. Actually, it was a small series of choices. See, many of us, as I said, have come through this incredible 40 days in the Word. And right now, you may well be on a high in your relationship with God, which is fantastic. You cannot spend enough time. You can't leverage enough of your resources. You can't offer enough of your life to Him. Love has captured you, and you are a willing captive. It's a spiritual high. Bible study being held, you are the first there. Worship service going on, you are there. Scripture memorization, I mean, you're doing it all. You're memorizing the whole of the Bible at this rate. You're doing it. I mean, if there was a baptism bubble bath, you would be using it. You're that committed. There's no place you would rather be. Nothing else you'd rather give yourself to. Jesus Christ is the full focus of your heart and your devotion. That's a spiritual high. This is a spiritual high weather system, if you like. It's providing sunshine and stability to your life. But if you've lived and if you've paid attention, that jet stream is still blowing and soon a low-pressure system builds. Clouds and storms cover the weather map of your soul. Rain and coldness blow across your heart over a series of small choices and you've left your first love. What are you going to do when that happens? What do you do if it's already happened? What do you do if you've allowed your heart to drift away from Christ? How do you get started on a new place in the spiritual journey that you've been taking? What steps do you take in a spiritual low? Well, the good news is that Revelation 2 not only gives us a diagnosis of the problem, not only raises the issue, not only says, here's the problem, here's what you need to be aware of, it actually also gives us the answers. It gives us the way back. It gives us what we need to do when our heart drifts away from Christ. Here's the first step. Step number one is simply remember. That's the first step in this journey, is to remember. In verse 5, Jesus said, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." I wonder how many of you would say, yes, I was on a spiritual high. And yes, I was filled with the Spirit of God and passion. But you know what? I'm not so much right now. There was a time, I can look back, and there was a time where I really felt that I was close to God. I was studying my Bible. I was in love with Christ. I was growing in my faith. It was what I was about. It was my heart burned with passion. And yet, actually, I think I've fallen a bit. Or maybe I've fallen in a significant way. Can some of you remember when you were so spiritually hungry that you couldn't stay away from this place? You didn't care if the service lasted an hour or an hour and a half or even 2 hours. It didn't matter to you. You just were willing to be here. You wanted to be here. This was home for you. This is church for you. This is gathering with God's people. But what's happened? Maybe you think, well, I'll get here when I get here. I'll stroll in. I'll come maybe just when I fancy it. There's that sense of take it or leave it. Church is not so important now. You know, when you were first in love with Christ, you'd come early and you'd stay late. Maybe there was a time when you had this insatiable desire to learn about him, and you made whatever investment in that relationship that you could. It was all about Christ. He was the intense preoccupation of your heart. All you wanted to do was to love him and to serve him and to please him. Do you remember those times? Let me tell you something. God remembers. He remembers feeling the thrill within you the first time that the Bible really spoke to you. Do you remember that? You couldn't read it fast enough. And Bible reading, it wasn't a dry habit. It wasn't kind of thing, I feel guilty, I better do this kind of thing. It was a thrill for you. You had a hunger and a desire to read the Bible. It was a thrill for you to get into God's Word. Do you remember that? God remembers. He remembers your courage the first time you talked to somebody else about how much Jesus meant to you. And he was so proud of you. He felt your heart beating so fast in your chest that you thought it was going to burst. And he knew how surprised you were that your words and your efforts as you were sharing Christ with someone, it was making a difference in somebody else's life. And it wasn't because of duty. It was because of courage and passion. He remembers. God remembers each time in worship where you would lift your voice in praise and surrender to him. He remembers when tears would come easily. They would come to your eyes because you were so filled with gratitude and wonder and amazement of his grace that he would save someone like you and you could gather with his family and worship and praise him. He remembers. He remembers seeing your heart so full in praise and worship, in thanksgiving and adoration as to who Christ is and what he has done. He remembers that when you pursued him like no other, when he was the object of your deepest affection. And you know what? He misses that. And listen, this isn't about trying to create guilt. Guilt doesn't work. Because if the truth were told, you miss that too. If you're a follower of Christ, you miss that. In fact, maybe you're trying to serve God. You're busy trying to serve him, but how can you serve God when your spirit's empty? You know, more than anything else, as your pastor, you know, I just want to plead with you, don't let the work of God destroy the work of God within you. You see, this is about a love relationship. This is about a love relationship with the one who loved you, the one who gave his life for you, the one who made you, and you serve in out of joy and out of anticipation because of that love relationship. You serve not out of duty, not because me as the pastor says, we have a need here. You just serve because you want to serve, because it's all about Christ. It's all about the heart and the passion you have for him, where you say, Lord God, I will do whatever you want me to do because it's just so much you have done for me. Hebrews 10:32 says this, don't ever forget those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering? He says, remember. Go back to what happened first. Remember. So let me encourage you, if your spiritual growth is perhaps hit a roadblock, or if it's kind of not going the way that it could be going, let me encourage you this week, take out a Bible, take it out and maybe thumb through the pages. Maybe you're someone that would write kind of encouraging things in the margins of your Bible. Well, if you've done that, go back, read it. Look what God taught you then. Remind yourself, remember what he spoke to you from those pages. Or maybe you're someone who keeps a journal. Maybe you've been keeping a journal over these last 40 days and some of the things that God has shown you. Or maybe in the past you've written some things down, and just go back and reread them. Look at what God has shown you as you read through perhaps a journal where you just, your love for God was so intense, it was just so full as you shared and as you wrote praise to him. Or maybe just, if you haven't done that before, maybe just find a quiet place and this week just say, do you know what, life is busy, but I'm going to be intentional, I'm going to make some time out, and I'm going to shut myself away, and in the quietness of my heart, I'm going to say, God, I miss you too. And I remember so great the salvation. I remember what you did for me as you rescued me and saved me. I remember how you led me through that time of difficulty. I remember that time of blessing. I remember, Lord, when you answered that prayer where it didn't seem an answer was coming, and suddenly in you came and you answered that prayer. I remember that. I remember your great love for me. And you go back and you read scripture that speaks about God's grace and his mercy, and you read about what Christ did for you, and you read those things and you remember so great a salvation that Christ stepped in and rescued you. And as you remember, you say, I'm coming back, Lord. I'm coming back to my first love. I remember all that you've done for me. That's step number one. And for some of us, we just need to stop there and maybe just park ourselves there for a while this week or over the next couple of weeks and just remember with gratitude and thanks the saving work of Christ in our lives. But then there is a second step, because the second step is simply repent. That's the next step you take, particularly when you've allowed that love of God, of Christ, to slip. And this is what Jesus says. He says to us in verse 5 again, he says, remember the height from which you have fallen, remember what has happened, and then he says, simply, repent. Repent. Now, the word repent is a kind of a heavy word, isn't it? What does the word repent mean? I mean, you know, you can think about it, can't you? You know, you can perhaps, if you've been around church long enough, you can remember, or even now today, you know, preachers screaming that word with a lot of fire in their voice, you know. Repent, you know, that kind of stuff. What does the definition of repent mean? What actually is it? Simply, it is this. I simply recognize where I am is not where I'm supposed to be. So what I do is I turn, it's almost like a 180-degree turn. I turn and I move towards where I want to be, where I should be. I'm going that direction, in the wrong direction. I'm going the wrong way, and I repent. And I turn around and I go the right direction with God. Ultimately, that happens when you become a Christian, actually. For those of us, there's that ultimate repentance that you are following the world's way, you're following your own way, you're not following Christ, you want to do your own thing, and that could be that you're still living a good life, but it's not the right kind of life, it's not the better life, or you've lived a bad life, and there's things that are wrong, and things that have caused you problems, and there's consequences to those sinful actions, and you're heading that direction, further and further away, things are not working right, and suddenly God meets you where you're at, and he presents you, he arrests you, as it were, with the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ, and you suddenly go, wow, I'm a sinner who needs Christ. I'm a sinner who needs grace. I'm a sinner who needs my life transformed. And at that point, you repent. It's more than just saying sorry. It's a repentance where you say, Lord, forgive me, and you turn 180 degrees spiritually in that sense, and you say, I'm no longer walking away from you, no longer walking without you. I repent and I turn and I walk with Christ. I invite Christ into my life as my Lord and my Saviour. Interestingly, most people like Jesus as Saviour. He'll save me from hell, but true repentance is Saviour and Lord. That Christ will be the Lord of my life. That no longer is it Jesus plus, you know, everything else. It is literally, Jesus, you are my all in all, and you repent and you follow Christ. And he is now in charge of your life. He is the Lord, the CEO, the manager of your life forever. That's what repentance means. It is this turning away. It is turning and walking with. In fact, the Bible is full of this. Lamentations 3 verse 40 says, we should think about the way we are living and, notice this, turn back to the Lord. It's the same concept. It means repent, turn back to the Lord. And you know, there are few things that rob our joy and enthusiasm for God more quickly than unconfessed sin and the guilt that comes from that. And what many of us do is we rationalize it subconsciously. We don't think about it consciously. We kind of push it down. We try to bury it. We kind of bury it under the carpet, as it were, push it down. And subconsciously, though, it affects our lives. David says in Psalm 38, verses 4 and 6, he says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and brought low." And listen, you cannot feel enthusiasm for God and guilt at the same time. It just doesn't work. Maybe some of you are in this middle of this heart drift that I've talked about earlier, and you're trying to be enthusiastic about life, and you're trying to be enthusiastic about church, and you're just trying to be, I'll just keep powering on. And yet there is a guilt there, and you know it's there because there is sin there, and it is crushing your joy. So how can we solve this problem of guilt? I mean, it sounds like it'd be the most difficult problem to solve, doesn't it? Fortunately, it's one of the easiest problems to solve in our lives. 1 John 1 verse 9 says this: "If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong." All I have to do is take it to God. I have to tell him the truth about who I am and ask him to forgive me. And the ironic thing is he knows anyway. He just wants you to catch up. Ask him to start me living a new way again. That's what it is. And we want to keep short accounts with God because, you see, we don't want to go a month, we don't want to go a week, we don't even want to go a day, really, or even a few hours. When we know that there is something wrong, immediately go to God and to confess it and then get back to living life again. Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance. It's a great prayer that David cries out to God after he sinned. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband murdered. He sent her to the front lines where he was killed in battle. And David realizes when Samuel comes to him and says, "You have sinned. You have done this wrong." David is in absolute trauma and repentance and in needs forgiveness. And Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance where David comes back to God and he cries out to God. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." And then what does he say? Verse 12, "Restore to me again the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." Notice that. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of recognizing I do not deserve to be right with God. God is worthy of my whole life, says David. And so that's what you need to do, he says. Firstly, you remember. Secondly, you repent. And then thirdly, step three is you repeat. You repeat. And there is a logical order to this here in Revelation 2. First, you remember how far you have fallen. Remember what you used to do when you first loved Christ, when you first became a follower of Jesus. Remember all of that that took place. Second, you repent. You recognize where you currently are in your walk with Christ. It's not where you're supposed to be. It's not where you would like to be. So you turn and you move towards where you're supposed to be. And then number three, you repeat. You do what you used to do. This is right out of verse 5. Look, remember the height from which you have fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. What do you do? Well, Jesus says you just go back to what you used to do. You repent and repeat, and you do the things you did at first. Now, what did you do when you first had enthusiasm? Well, you trusted God daily. You walked with God daily. You worshiped God daily. That's what you did. And guess what you saw? You saw God actively involved in your life daily. You saw his goodness. So what do you do? Well, you need to take one step at a time. You do the next right thing. You don't get to a spiritual kind of mountaintop experience in one step, do you? You don't climb Mount Everest just in one great leap. That doesn't happen. And you will not get through a low valley in one step either. So what do? You simply put one foot in front of the other. You take one right step at a time and you will successfully make your way through those low places. And I think sometimes what we do, the danger is we get overwhelmed in our commitments to God and we think, oh, I just can't do this forever. There's no way I can sustain this. And then we get discouraged. And then what we do is we then give up. Perhaps some of you at the beginning, maybe the 40 days in the Word, you said, I'm going to attend all six Sundays of the 40 days in the Word. And some of you did that. And I want to commend you for that. Well done that you did that. But you know, it would be overwhelming if you were to say, do you know what, I'll make a church service on a Sunday every Sunday for the rest of my life. Every Sunday for the rest of my life, I will be at church. I mean, that would be overwhelming to most of us, wouldn't it? But you can say, yeah, do you know what, I can make the commitment to be at church every week as much as possible. I will endeavour to not let anything pull me away from being at church every Sunday. I know how important it is to worship and to fellowship and to hear the Bible read and preached. I know how essential that is. For me, that is a priority. So that will be the priority, and nothing, as much as possible, is going to overtake that. Now, that's doable. How about Bible reading? You know the daily Bible reading that we're doing during the 40 days in the Word, and you maybe got into a good habit of doing it and you really enjoyed it and you created some momentum doing that, but now you've let it slip. You missed one day and you think, oh, all right, I'll try and catch up. And then you miss another day, and then you suddenly find another day, and then suddenly you think, oh man, I'm a whole week behind. There's no way I can do a whole week of devotions in one little morning. And then you kind of get disappointed and it just spirals out of control. And you've got out of the habit. And you say, I don't think I can keep this going. How about this? Before you check email, how about 5 minutes with the Bible? Before you do anything else, whatever you do first thing in the morning, how about you read the Bible? Just 5 minutes. Just spend some time. And if you've missed a Bible reading, a devotional, just pick up where you left off. How about Bible memorization? How's that going? Some of you did all six memory verses. Amazing. I'm not going to test you now. But amazing. Brilliant. And many of you really enjoyed doing that, even though you found it hard. But it was great, wasn't it? Well, how about keeping that going? How about maybe just memorize a verse a week again? Maybe something from your daily Bible reading, and you pick one verse from that, and you think, do you know what? I'm going to memorize that. Maybe, how about this? Maybe, why don't you write it out? Maybe you stick it on your refrigerator door, and you make the commitment, I will not open the refrigerator door until I can say that verse with my eyes closed. Just think of the weight that you will lose if you do that. See, what I'm trying to do is, the goal is not to keep you busy. The goal is not a whole bunch of activity. That's not what spiritual growth is all about. This is about real change. It's about becoming like Christ. Becoming the person God created you to be. This isn't about attending or reading or memorizing or doing. All those things are so great question. Here's the answer. Even when you fail, God never does. And let me tell you what I mean by that. God's care for you will never, ever fail. He will never stop caring. He will never stop loving you, even when you mess up royally. And here's what I do know. God is not a fair-weather friend. He will care for you in the highs, and I'm glad to report he will care for you in the lows as well. God's love will never fail. In fact, Lamentations 3, 22 to 23 says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And even when you mess up in life, his love for you is never in question. Maybe you've blown it. You thought God would never want me now that I've done this. You could not be more wrong. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, God wants you to come to him. It's like coming home. And for those of you who are wanting a relationship with God, who are kind of, as I said, over the last few weeks, checking out Christianity, start the journey today. And you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. God only gives it to us because of what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. And when we call on Jesus, God is so, so good that he forgives us, not because we earn it, but because of his goodness. And there are those of you who recognize, I need that. I need God's forgiveness. I want the eternal joy of knowing that I'm right with God. Because you see, when you call on Jesus, he will hear your prayer and he will forgive every sin you've ever committed and he will make you brand new. Now, for those of you who are already on that journey, you're a follower of Christ. Can I put it like this? Stay steady. And if you're experiencing some heart drift, pray like David, who said, "Give me the joy of my salvation." Maybe that needs to be your prayer this week. Just that simple sentence, "Give me the joy of my salvation." And it's an eternal peace, you see. It's an internal satisfaction of knowing that your sins have been forgiven and you've been made new and transformed. It's the eternal promise of spending eternity with God in heaven. So remember his love. Take the next step. Just keep moving in his direction. Just keep making your way home to him. And he wants you in his arms no matter what. Why? Because his love never, ever fails. He loves you for who you are and wants you to love him back. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, you've proved your love by letting your Son Jesus die for our sins. He paid the price. And God, you raised him from the dead. Why? All because you love us. And for some of you this morning, you may need to just simply pray something like this. Father, I want to start a love relationship with you. That's where it begins. Others of you need to pray, Father, I want to stay in a love relationship with you. And though the feelings come and go and they rise and they fall, I commit today by faith and simple trust that I will make my journey home to you. And thank you, Father, for letting me know that when I arrive, you'll be there to enfold me in your arms and to welcome me into your presence forever. Lord our God, wherever we are in our journey with you, take us on. Help us take the next step, whatever that may be, because of your great love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.